Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word, so much for your gospel and for the good news. And Father, now, just in these moments, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would come, that you would, by a miracle, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, we pray. May it all be for your glory. Amen. We humans, generally as humanity, we don't really do very well with truth. You can see that with the rise, in fact, it's now a word in the dictionary, actually, fake news. It's hyphenated for those of you who are English students, but it's fake news. Or indeed, as we enter election season, the subtle political twisting of truth by politicians on all sides and of all shades, till soon we can't really tell the real from the fake anymore. And actually, what we read here in Acts 15 is, in fact, a fight for truth. A fight for the truth of the Christian faith. And it is a fight of the highest importance. Because you see, the question asked here is this: how are we saved? On what basis would we be accepted into God's family? If you like, what is it that makes us a Christian? And the Bible makes big, big promises to those who are Christians, to God's people. Big promises. And he makes frightening, frightening comment on those who are not. So this is a fight for truth that matters to us all. So far in Acts, we have seen first a tiny trickle of Jewish, or of non-Jewish, Gentile, non-Jewish people coming to faith. They've put their faith in Jesus, Christ as our Lord and Savior. But as Paul and Barnabas have kind of walked around the known world at the time, as they've done that trickle has become like a torrent, right? Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the good news everywhere they go, and Gentiles, non-Jews, are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, initially, you see, the Jews are delighted. They are. They're really happy, and they're delighted because, you see, this is great. This would mark the reformation of the Jewish church. It's great. They had faith in Jesus, brilliant. Now all you needed to be complete was to be circumcised and to follow all the Jewish ritual law. Circumcision, for those of you who don't know, is cutting off of the foreskin of the penis. Right? It was the external mark of what made you Jewish. It's what it meant to be in God's people. And the argument from the Orthodox Jews is simple. Faith in Jesus, great, brilliant. But without these ancient external markers, you cannot be saved. Now, Luke tells us that immediately Paul and Barnabas, they sharply dispute that suggestion. Indeed, Paul writes an entire letter that's recorded for us in the Bible. The letter to the Galatians, almost certainly written to the churches that he's visited. This is what he writes in Galatians 2, verse 16. He says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So the battle lines are drawn. Are we saved by what we do? Or are we saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone? And the question is so important, the whole church comes together to decide it in Jerusalem. And after much general debate in Jerusalem, Peter is the first to address the room. And what he says is so important. It's so important, I'm going to read it again. Verse 7. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. That is when he went to speak to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. You can see that in Acts 10. And God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. Just as he did to us, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. How are we saved? Well, says Peter, it is all about your heart. And the problem is that our hearts are no good. They're not. None of us have good hearts. We just don't. And if you stop to think about that for a moment, think about actually your thought life, the bit that makes you, you, and me, me. If I was to play just one day of my thoughts on that screen, you would not let me stand here ever again. And whether you agree with that or not, from the Bible perspective, from the perspective of God, every one of us has a major heart problem. This is what Jesus said about it. He says, you need a heart that needs to be changed. He says, the words you speak come from the heart. He said, that's what makes you unclean. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands, that'll never make you unclean. In fact, our hearts are so bad that we cannot change them ourselves. That's why God graciously promised in the Old Testament to give his people new hearts. That's the promise. I will give you a new heart, said God. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart. And I'll give you a tender and responsive heart. It's all about the heart. And since all our hearts are all bad, and there's not one of us that is good, not one who is good, we must all be saved the same way. By the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ that changes and cleanses our hearts. It has to be a salvation that gets to the root of the problem. What that means is that Jew or non-Jew, whether you're British or whether you're Chinese, whether you are upper or middle class or working class, whether you're the high flyer or whether you are down and out, whether you're well-dressed and connected or socially isolated and depressed, whether you have a good family name or no family name. There is no distinction as far as God is concerned. We are all saved the same way. And what that means is that we're all on the same level. We're all equal. For some of us here this morning, the reality of that is really encouraging. Because you don't feel like you're equal. But in the gospel, you are. For some of us here this morning, that's really, really annoying. Because you see, you think you're better than everyone else. No, you'd never say that. No. But we think it. You see, this is why this new church in Acts cuts across every level of society, every racial boundary, every ethnic division. That's why it's beautiful to have Steve stand here and talk about our church. Where else do you get a Protestant Irishman and a Catholic Italian to stand as brothers on the stage and pray for one another? And this is a declaration that the true people of God, Old Testament and New, are saved by faith in God. And that's great news, not least because we don't have to be circumcised. And that's really good. But you say, well, that's great, but that's brilliant, amen. But what has this got to do with Seagate today? Well, the issue in Acts was circumcision and obedience to the law, but even though the truth of the gospel was decided here in Acts 15, the battles over the gospel have continued ever since. Every church denomination in every age has the tendency and the desire to put in its own gospel add-ons. Everything from how we dress to what Bible translation we read to the music that we sing to whether women wear hats or they don't. Come to that, whether women wear makeup or they don't. Saved by grace? Amen. Accepted into God's family? Not so much. Not unless you learn to dress right. And we say, we pat ourselves on the shoulder, we say, oh, there's not a dress code here. Oh, no. You want to think about that? Got to look right. Got to dress smart. Fit in. Got to get your life in order. Got to pursue the right ambitions. Got to make sure the children behave well. Very important. Make sure the children do well at school. Try really hard not to smell bad. See, once you've sorted out all your social challenges and become socially acceptable, then you're in. Really in. I mean, we'll give you some time to do that. But you better do it quick. If you want to be in our club. See, transformation means that you look like us and you do what we do because that makes church nice and comfortable. And the problem is that that is a burden that nobody can bear. In fact, most people who come all the time, they just learn how to fake it. Fake it till you make it. Look good while dying a little bit inside. Luke 11, verse 46, Jesus said, "What sorrow awaits you experts in religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burden." Do you know, for centuries, right up to the present day, the Catholic Church maintains its position. It's not saying that there aren't Christians within the Catholic Church, but the teaching of the Catholic Church maintains that saving faith depends not just on grace, but on the completion and partaking of the sacraments. And we Protestants, we think rightly, no, that's not right. It depends on faith alone. And then all the while, we subtly add our own barriers and our own markers to the gospel. But that is to destroy the gospel. It destroys the good news. It makes us have to prove ourselves. Actually, it makes us pretend we're better than we really are. But with the gospel, we're freed from the need to chase, from the need to be anxious, from the need to worry about what you think. We're free to be children of God. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens. Come and let me give you rest. For my yoke, my burden is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That is the gospel. It is all an act of grace by God, and it does not depend on what we do. Amen, I hear us say. Preach it, brother. Maybe we should leave it there. But I'm not going. You see, because for many of us, the reality of that teaching, sadly, has a really dark side in the practicality of our lives. And once again, we are back to the heart. Because for many of us, what we hear is that this Christianity thing is the perfect faith. It's all about grace alone. It's not about what I do. So I can live however I like. Functionally, it doesn't change me at all. That, by the way, is the fundamental problem with the church in the West. It is. And the really cool thing, though, is that you can come to church and we can feel good. And it's so long as we dress like everyone else and look like we have it all together, we're in. It's great. And then I can do whatever I like the rest of the week. I can look at whatever I want the rest of the week. I can conduct my business the way I want the rest of the week. It's interesting because in Acts 15, James also speaks. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, he's the one who gives the final judgment on the matter, and he confirms what Peter said, all that Peter said, and he uses the Old Testament to do it. But then he says something that appears really odd. Don't know if you noticed, but it's really odd. He says, we're saved by grace, and then he gives these Gentiles four things that these new Gentiles shouldn't do. Saved by grace, but that doesn't mean, you see, that your life doesn't change. They all relate these four things, by the way, to the worship of pagan idols. That's what they did in the world that Peter was living in and James was living in and Paul was living in. They had idols, they had temples, And they would go there, and actually you would sleep with the prostitutes who were employed there. That was their job. And you would eat the food sacrificed to idols, and you would, that was, if you like, Monday to Saturday life in Gentile world. James says, no. And this is the same James, by the way, who later would write these words. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Well, suddenly, which is it? Has James changed his mind? Is it by grace alone, or does it depend on what we do? No, you see, it's exactly the same message. These new Gentile Christians were saved by grace alone. No question, they had been given new hearts. And that new heart demonstrated itself through changed lives. The Bible knows nothing. It knows nothing of someone professing to be a Christian and not being transformed. You cannot find it in the Bible. The Bible knows nothing of just being changed a little bit. Of coming to church every other week when you feel like it. Speaking the lingo, fitting in, hiding in plain sight. Sunday Christian. It knows nothing of it. And please, please, I beg of you, do not believe that makes you a Christian. Do not. I beg you, don't. Please do not think that saved by grace means you can live however you want. These are the words of Jesus. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We even performed miracles in your name. And I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. I beg you. I was in Haiti recently. And some of you will know that I was there with my really good friend, Vic. And Vic was brought up very much immersed in the Catholic faith. In fact, at one point, he was considering being a Catholic priest. He didn't. And while we were in Haiti, we had some time on our hands because things were a little bit crazy in Haiti while we were there. And we had some time on our hands, and so we get into conversations. And one of the things that he said was this. He said, if I had to choose a religion, a faith to follow that was easy, I would never, ever choose the true Christian faith. He said, in fact, sometimes I wish I had stayed in the Catholic Church because it was a lot easier. Now, I did this thing, and you know me. I'm quiet and retiring, and I don't tend to, you know, get too engaged or go over the top at anything, you know. So I quietly challenged him. I got ready to argue with him. You know, I had all the guns blazing, all the arguments ready. But as I listened to him, I understood it. I got it. Christianity demands that not one single thing we do, not one, not my work in Haiti, not my preaching and leading a church, not my random acts of occasional kindness, none of them will have any effect on saving me at all. We are like Paul, wretched people with evil hearts. That's what Paul described himself as. And yet when we see that, when we truly meditate on it, when we realize how bad we really are, and we understand that it was at that point that God would still love us, still want us, still offer through his Son, Jesus Christ, to transform us. We realize that we are saved by grace. And that nothing can ever be the same again. Because the only response to that grace, the only response to it, is a new heart that is more loving and kind and hopeful and thankful and peaceful and gracious and gentle and faithful and holy. Suddenly we realize that nothing else in our lives matters except following Christ as closely as we can. We're saved by grace. Nobody ever said it would be easy. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, as we come now to sing and to worship you, Father, we pray that we want to pray against Satan taking words away from us. Father, we want us to be able to meditate on it, to think on it. And Father, we ask you to come and change us. I have no power whatsoever to change anyone. But we proclaim that your word does, Father. You want to take those who feel down and out and at the end of themselves and just wrap them in your arms and love them and say, it's by grace alone. And you're my child and I love you. And at the same time, Father, you want to take those who profess the faith, who profess to know the depth of that love, Father, to live for you, to change them, to continue to change them, to change this church. Father, we pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit for your glory. Amen.